We come to a passage in 1 Peter that is, there's been a little bit of discussion about it over the years, and different theologians have different opinions. I think the scripture is fairly plain, but we'll go through this and discuss it and see what it has to say. And we saw that the previous verses were talking about the fact that we are going to suffer for Christ, and for us to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have within us. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this passage. But here in 1 Peter 3:18, he uses the example of Christ, and then he goes into a little bit of story, and this story seems, some people have come up with some pretty fanciful ideas about what this means. But let's look at it carefully and see what the scriptures actually say. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." So, we'll start at the top, and the first verse is pretty plain, but it's pretty powerful too, isn't it? And we touched on this the last study we had, so we're not going to spend too long on it, but I do want us to consider and think about the verse that is mentioned here. And he speaks about the fact that Christ suffered once for sins. And I love that verse because it says there's only once did he suffer for sins. There is no ongoing suffering for sins. You know, sometimes, I think there's a song that's a little popular out there. It says, "Does he still feel the nails when you sin?" And does he?
No.
Of course he doesn't feel the nails. Is he still on the cross? No. He doesn't feel the nails. He's not on the cross. He's not writhing in pain. He doesn't suffer a little more every time you sin. He suffered once for sins, and that's it. It's a full payment made once for all. And it's good to know that, isn't it? Because sometimes there's all these kind of little ideas out there, and sometimes a song like that makes you feel like, okay, Jesus is feeling the nail in his hands every time I sin. That isn't true. He's not feeling any pain. He is risen. We find out there's a great summary in this whole passage concerning the work of Jesus Christ, that he suffered, that he rose from the dead, and that he's ascended into heaven. Peter really sums that up in this section of Scripture. You don't want to miss that, the glory of it. It reflects and reveals to us the fullness of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. But he suffered first before he experienced the glorification. And so too, and the examples that are given previous to that, is that we too suffer, but we will one day be glorified. But Jesus was not suffering for sins that he had done wrong. He was suffering for whose sins? Our sins. And he suffered once for sins. Thank God that he suffered. Thank God that he suffered once. And thank God it was for our sins. Right? So there's a lot there just to even think about, of that wonderful price that was paid. And then he gives that little substitutionary picture here, the just for the unjust. It's a beautiful substitution. The just one suffered for the unjust ones. And who's that?
Us.
That's us. He suffered once for sins. He did it, the just for the unjust. So that means if I have Christ, can I at any time suffer for my sins?
No.
No. I at any time suffer for my sins?
Ourselves.
Yeah.
Well, I think sometimes we can.
We can suffer the consequences of sin, but we do not suffer for the judgment of sin.
No judgment.
Okay. So, yeah. So we can end up, you know, of course there's consequences. But this is talking about the judgment, right? And the judgment for sin has once been paid by Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust. That's a beautiful picture. I'm glad to be able to lift my hand and say, I'm an unjust one. I need the just Savior to suffer for me. And he did it for a purpose. We see that the culminating purpose of what Christ did was so what? What does it say? That he might bring us to God. That he brings us to God. Oh, that's a beautiful verse. Hang on to that verse, not only for the day that you are saved, but hang on to that verse tonight and the days to come, that the way to God is to be brought to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus brings us to God. We don't get there on our own strength or power or steam. He brings us to God through the cross. It's a beautiful passage. Wonderful truth. What a salvation we have through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to speak of this work of Christ. And it says, not only did he do this to bring us to God, he was being put to death in the flesh, right? He was put to death physically. That makes sense so far? Right? That's that suffering that he did. He died for our sins, right? But made alive by the Spirit, or quickened or brought to life by the Spirit. So this body that was put to death in the grave was raised to life by the Spirit. Interesting, when you look in the scriptures, you will find the teaching that the Spirit of God rose Jesus from the dead. You will find, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And then there's a third one. What do you think it might be? That's not what raised him from the dead. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. What do you think the third one is? The Father, the Spirit. Who's the other one?
Son.
The Son. Jesus raised himself from the dead. In John chapter 2, I believe it is, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what did he say? I will raise it up. And the scripture says he spoke about the temple of his body. They said, 36 years it took us to raise this temple. Are you going to build it in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. So we see, and this is important to understand, because there are some people that think Jesus ceased to exist when he died, and then he only came back to life 3 days later. But he didn't cease to exist. What did he say to the dying thief? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't cease to exist. His body went to the ground. But we know that after death, there is ongoing existence for every person, either with the Lord or without the Lord. And so we see that Jesus, though he was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive by the Spirit. The body was resurrected, reunited with his Spirit, which he had said at the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Do you remember that? I commend my spirit. And so now we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the Spirit of God, it says here, that made him alive, that raised him back up. And then it says, by whom? Now who's the whom?
Jesus.
Made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The Spirit, okay. Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. What does this verse say? Give me some ideas.
Don't have a clue.
Anybody, any thoughts? There are some who say that when Jesus died, he went down into the Hades and he preached to the the antediluvians. That's a fancy name for the pre-flood people. He preached to them. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that's what the verse is saying. What it's actually saying, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead preached to those spirits who are now in prison, but formerly they were disobedient. They're in prison now, right? Because they didn't obey the call of God. Now, who was the Spirit of God speaking to at that time? Through. And then, let's go back to the pre-flood times.
Prior to the flood.
Yeah, who did God use to speak to them?
People before the New Testament.
Before the flood. This was before the flood. Noah, that's right. And what spirit was upon Noah as he preached righteousness? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. The Holy Spirit, right? So what he's saying is that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead preached to the spirits that are now in prison, they weren't before, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. In other words, God's long-suffering waited. He waited. How long was it when time he told them that the flood would come and the flood came? Does anybody know?
120 years.
That's right. Where's my passage here? I thought it was here. Oh, yeah, there, Genesis. Okay.
What I heard is that he went down and he preached to the people that had passed away before Christ came to the earth. So they had no way accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because he wasn't here at that time. So he went down and explained the gospel to them. Then if they were to accept him, then they would be saved. I don't know. That's what I heard.
Well, when you read in the scriptures, Jesus speaking about two men who died. And it was Abraham was here. And the rich man was over here. And what does it tell us in Luke 16? Just to take a quick look, Luke 16. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and nor can those from there pass to us. There's a great gulf fixed. Furthermore, the rich man said, well, send him back to tell my brothers. Because they'll believe if somebody, they'll believe if somebody came back from the dead. No, he said, they won't even believe if somebody comes back from the dead.
So what happened to all the people that died before Christ came?
Well, what happened to Noah and his family? They believed God.
They were on the earth.
And they were rescued, right? By faith, anyone who believed God and trusted God was won or saved by the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. What he did on the cross was retroactive to the beginning of time, to everyone who exercised faith in God. That's how they were saved. There's no second chance after we die. Even Peter writes, Paul writes in Hebrews, it is appointed unto men once to die and after death to judgment. There's no, okay, when you get on the other side, you have another opportunity. Luke says it, what's that?
Where were they in the meantime?
What do you mean?
Well, if they died pre-flood, they wasn't recognized until after Jesus.
Well, you have to understand that the death of Jesus was retroactive already.
Yeah.
It was already retroactive.
You're saying it was before.
Pardon me? Jesus was recognized as slain before the foundation of the world.
Okay.
Right? He was planned and it was retroactive. It's not like what Jesus did was for all time. So that Abraham was in paradise before Jesus was dead or resurrected. Am I right? Yeah. Now, some people have a division, say, well, paradise is not quite the place to be with God. I don't know. I can't figure all of that out, but I know he was in paradise. And I know that he was saved, in other words. He was safe. And he was so safe that there was a great gulf fixed so that nobody could go from hell, the place of suffering and torment, over to paradise, the place of comfort, neither could anyone go from here over to there. That's pretty safe then, isn't it?
I'll ask you another question.
Okay.
If Christ went and spoke to those people,
yeah,
and they accepted him, wouldn't he have the power to take them across?
Well, it says nobody can. He'd be going against his own word. It was him that said nobody. There's a great gulf fixed, and nobody can go from one place to the other. He wouldn't deny his own word. He would have to go against
himself. That's where they get that from.
Yes, but it's not scriptural. Here's what it says. We'll look at what it actually says. Tom, you're going
to
say something. What's that?
He didn't
go down and talk to people.
Well, he went by the Spirit.
By the Spirit, he preached to the antediluvians. The people, by the Spirit, through Noah, he preached to them, and they refused to repent, and now they're in prison as a result of it. You understand?
Listen, Noah.
I know what you're saying.
A better understanding would be that he, let me put it this way, and as I looked in this up and looked at what the tenses were, a better way of writing this or understanding it would be by whom he also went and preached to the spirits who are now in prison.
Who are those spirits that are now in prison?
They were the pre-flood people who refused to accept the gospel.
Right.
Where the Spirit of God preached the gospel to them through Noah, and they refused to accept the message. So now they're in prison.
Okay, so they're the people that died before Jesus came on the earth.
Well, not all
before
of them.
Before the flood.
Not all of them. This is just the pre-flood ones. This is only covering the pre-flood ones, not from the flood to this is only the ones in pre-flood.
So what did he preach to them?
No, he preached through Noah. He already had preached them. He didn't go down and preach to them after he died. The Spirit of God, it says the Spirit, not Jesus,
Spirit.
By whom also he went, the Spirit of Christ, through Noah, preached to them to repent, and they refused to repent. Now they're in prison as a result of it. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead had testified to the people of Noah's day that they needed to repent, and they refused to do it.
It's going back in time.
That's right.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like...
there was no water back then. No water anyway.
Well, there was waters, but there was no rain up until the time of the flood. Now, let me just make a statement. President Lincoln was born, I don't know what village he was born in, I forget. Anybody remember?
Sydney Mines.
Okay, say Sydney Mines. Well, President Lincoln was born in a particular city, right? Okay?
Okay.
But is there something wrong with that statement?
No.
No? Think about it for a minute. Was President Lincoln born in a particular town?
No.
Tom says no. Even if you got the right town, President Lincoln wasn't born there. Lincoln was born there.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
He became president later.
Right.
Yeah.
It's just what I'm saying. What this is something like that. It's a statement that says presently Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, who has resurrected from the dead, did at one time preach to the spirits who are now in prison through the Spirit of Christ. Through the Spirit, it says by the Spirit. Right. They were preached to. They were the gospel was proclaimed to them, and they did not respond to it. Now they're in prison as a result of that. Because it makes it clear here. It goes back to that time. That's what it does, doesn't it? It takes us back in 1 Peter 3:20. It says, okay, now let's...
He's not saying that he went after he was crucified. It's not saying that he went down and preached to
no, no. No, not at all. No, it doesn't say that. It says... He was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also, by the same Spirit, he had gone and preached to these spirits who are now in prison as a result of their disobedience. And then it speaks about their very disobedience in 1 Peter 3:20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. The divine long-suffering. And look at what it does say. I think I was going there, but we're going to get there anyway. Look at Genesis 6:3. The Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever." My what?
Spirit.
My Spirit. That Spirit, the same Spirit that was going to preach through Noah, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and only 8 souls were saved. And so it is the testimony, the same Spirit that worked in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that caused that worked in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring him to the cross and to bring him to resurrection, was the same Spirit that was at work in the Old Testament, going all the way back to previous to the flood, and that preached the same gospel, this story of life. Now, what this is doing is giving you a picture of salvation, okay? To understand this a little bit more clearly. This is why he goes to this, and we're going to see that in the next verses, because you might be saying, well, why in the world is he going back to the pre-flood preaching and the response to it? Because he's bringing out the gospel. He says, Christ died for, suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, he may bring us to God. He looks at the cross. Then he speaks about the resurrection. And then he also will speak about the glorification of Jesus Christ at the end of it. But in this process, he also speaks about salvation, and about the response to salvation and the necessity of that response. Because while it is wonderfully true that Christ did that for us, that the Spirit of God was working, when you deny or when you refuse or reject the working of the Spirit of God, there's nothing left. Those spirits are now in prison as a result of the fact that they did not accept the preaching of Noah, which was the Spirit of Christ at work in him. And if you look in 1 Peter 1:1, what is 1:11? Look at what it says. 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, this is the prophets of the Old Testament, okay? The Spirit of Christ who was where?
In them.
In them. Do you see that? The Spirit of Christ was in them. Was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are, you say them interchangeably. And so by the same Spirit, the people previous to the flood were preached to in the days of Noah. Now thank God, 8 souls were saved, because we're all descended from those.
So it's like saying the same Spirit, the same you, spoke through Spurgeon.
That's right. Yeah, yeah, it's not that complicated once you actually get past the mud kind of thing, yeah. And part of it is actually the rendering of the text. And it's interesting, as I've done some studying, just looking at how, you know, some of the texts have been rendered over the years in this passage. But
that's a very controversial scripture.
A lot of people have different opinions of that.
Pardon me?
A lot of people have different opinions.
They do. Yeah. However, this is the plain sense of the teaching.
Happened before.
Any other reading contradicts other portions of the Word of God. Very plainly contradicts them. Any other way of looking at that passage begins to invite some other way of salvation other than through the cross. It begins to say, well, oh yeah, people have a second chance. They don't. Jesus indicated that in Luke 16. If they will not respond to this light, they're not going to respond even if somebody raises from the dead.
Yeah, but they never had a chance the first time.
Oh, they did. They had every opportunity to respond to the light God had given them, but they rejected it. And the classic example is given here at the time of the flood. They were given a place of safety, a doorway of safety, and it was offered by God. They had 120 years to repent, and they refused to do it. If you do not respond to the light that you're already given, you're not going to get any more light. Jesus said that because remember what the rich man said. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Then they will believe. No, they won't believe. If they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. You get the picture that it's giving here? Saying if they did not respond in the Old Testament to the light that was given to them, they're not going to respond to the light that's given to them now. If they choose to reject the light, they're going to continue to reject the light. That's right. Yeah. If I harden my heart to the light that's given to me, I'm not going to get any more light. I'm not going to be able to see any more light. But if I'll respond to even a little bit of light that's given to me, God will give more light. And that's what happened with Noah and his family. They responded to the light, and they were rescued.
So the people that died before Jesus came on earth,
yes,
they didn't have to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Well, they didn't have all of that. They didn't have.
That's what I mean. That's
yeah, no, they were saved by faith. They responded to the light that God had given to them to put their trust in the Lord. And so when they responded to put their trust in the Lord, they were actually putting their trust in Jesus Christ because it was the Spirit of Christ.
They didn't know that, though.
Oh, they didn't understand it fully, but they did know that there was a God, and they knew that they needed to respond to him in obedience and to trust him by faith. The only way they were saved, the old and the new. You know, even if you try to say, well, that was all the Old Testament people, that's not what this text says. This doesn't say it was all the Old Testament people. It only speaks about pre-flood people. That's all. It doesn't speak about from flood to Jesus. So it can't mean that all the Old Testament ones were, because it doesn't speak about them at all after the flood. It only deals with a particular time and a particular issue, and it's speaking of the Spirit of God doing that at the time in the Old Testament. Because
God found Noah special.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know what the word grace means? Undeserved favor. It was the favor of God. Even there. When we look at this, he says, they were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. That's that time in the days of Noah, right? The long-suffering of God was waiting. The Spirit of God was speaking. They were preached to by the Spirit of God, right? And they waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So it gives you the time frame. You see, it doesn't give the time frame previous to the preparation of the ark. It gives it from the time when he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, until the time that the actual flood took place. That this was the time period where the people had opportunity, where the Spirit of Christ was speaking to them, and they refused to acknowledge it. As a result of that, they ended up in prison. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water.
Everybody else thought it was crazy.
Pardon?
Everybody else thought Noah was crazy.
Oh, yeah.
Yes,
no.
They did.
So there was a 104-year period there.
120-year period. So from there, we got into another section of scripture that there's discussion on. So it's amazing. This little passage of scripture has 2 sections where there's question marks rise. What does this mean? It says that the 8 souls were saved through water. Now, what did actually save the people? Was the water their salvation?
Yeah.
What was their? The ark was their salvation, right? The ark was their salvation, but it was actually the Spirit of Christ that was their salvation, right?
Yeah.
Otherwise, they wouldn't have been in the ark in the first place, and they would never be saved, right? So it was the Spirit of God at work that brought them to the place where they entered into that ark, and as they entered into the ark, they were saved through the water. Not by the water, but through the water.
In the New Living Testament, it says only 8 people saved from drowning in that terrible flood.
Yeah. And they were.
Yeah.
Now, in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, as a result of what we saw before, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that verse teach us?
I was just reading about that the other day, and it said whoever accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are baptized.
Okay. Yeah.
So the New Living Translation, it says, and that water is a picture of baptism. which now saves you not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience.
Yeah, so the antitype means a picture.
It is attractive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. The water of the flood was a picture of the water of the New Testament. But the water in the Old Testament didn't save, did it? It was actually, it was judgment, right? It wasn't salvation in the water. The salvation was in the ark itself. And what it says here is that baptism, which now saves, is an antitype which also saves is baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. What does that mean?
Sins.
Okay.
They're not baptized. They need to clean their skin.
Okay. Actually, I think it literally means not the washing of the body. Right? Not the washing of the body. Not the physical act of baptism that saves you, but rather the act of a good conscience towards God. It is the response to the gospel, like you said earlier, Archie. Yeah. Trusting in Christ as your Savior. He says baptism is a picture of this. However, he makes it clear it's not the water of baptism in the sense where you wash your body that's what can save a person, because it doesn't save a person. And we find ample scriptures to make that clear, that water baptism doesn't save us. It just kind of sounds like that in this passage, right? But he qualifies it by saying it isn't the removal of the filth of the flesh. We have to understand, in the New Testament, when people got saved, as soon as they were converted, what did they do? They got baptized.
But they were baptized.
Spiritually. Yes, yeah. Okay. But what I'm saying is that the moment, as soon as they were converted, immediately, what did they do? They got water baptized.
Okay, when you read the scriptures, now, this is my thought.
Okay.
When you read the scriptures, it says when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're baptized.
Yeah, spiritually baptized. That's correct. And we're going to look at...
Would that be the baptized that they're talking about when they say when you become saved that you were baptized?
Yes, however, there's a reference here to water and baptism, so that we have to see that, you know, when Christians in the New Testament, the moment that they were converted, they got baptized. It was the natural flow of things. And that baptism was an outward picture. It was the removal of the filth of the flesh. It was the outward picture of the inward salvation that takes place the moment we're converted. That's what baptism was meant to be. It pictures salvation perfectly. They die to an old way of life. They rise to a new way of life, buried with him in baptism, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is they're so connected that generally people confess their faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't confess their faith in Jesus Christ by going forward in a church service. They confessed their faith in Jesus Christ by being baptized.
Show everybody else.
That's right. It was a confession. It was the immediate confession of their salvation. That was the pattern in the New Testament. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe in all your heart, you may." They went down into the water and he was baptized immediately. And so it was obvious that this took place. Now, just to balance this out, to understand that water baptism does not save people, because it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It is the true response from the heart. It is the faith towards God that saves us, right? That's what it says here, right? It's the spiritual baptism that Archie was speaking of that actually saves us. The water baptism is the outward sign of it, and it was accomplished at the same time. It was like they believed, they were baptized. As many as received his word were baptized. And so we see that pattern in the scriptures. And now if we look at a passage of scripture, and just to show you that the Apostle Paul's emphasis was not baptism. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, let's look at these words. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Because some people are saying they followed one or the other. I follow Paul, I follow Peter. And Paul is saying, "Listen, guys, I wasn't crucified for you, and you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name." Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to
preach
the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so, Paul's not saying baptism is unimportant, because he was baptized himself. And every believer should be baptized. And I believe that every believer should be baptized as soon as possible after they're converted. Not before, but afterwards, because that's the pattern and that's the picture that we find in the New Testament. And it was done to declare your salvation, but not to make it your salvation. In Ephesians 4:4, very interesting passage, it shows us there's only one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ephesians 4:5. There's only one spiritual baptism. Water baptism is only an outward, I shouldn't say the word only, but it is an outward picture of what happens inwardly when we believe. And so when Peter writes, he says, I'm not talking about the outward, I'm talking about the inward. Now the water baptism pictures that, but it isn't. It's just like they went through the water and they came out the other side, in Noah's Ark. We go through the water and come out the other side, but that's only the outward symbol. The reality is that we've been buried, as it says in Romans chapter 6, we've been buried with him through baptism, and we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. A spiritual baptism has happened. I've died with Christ, and I've risen with Christ. And water baptism does picture that, but it isn't the salvation that we have. Our salvation is found only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is why we have Paul saying, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. That's the center of my ministry. And it ought to be the center of all of our ministries. Baptism, of course, took place. That didn't mean that the people that Paul preached to didn't get baptized. It means that Paul said, I didn't do the baptizing. It wasn't me doing the baptizing. Somebody else did the baptizing. He said, just so you know, so some people are getting this kind of an idea. Oh, it was Paul that baptized me. Who baptized you? Oh, okay, it was only John. I got baptized by Paul, right? And so that's what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with the idea somehow that this was the most significant or the important part. Paul says, no, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And then Peter is no different than that in this. It's just some have taken this and tried to make it sound like, oh, no, it's just when people get baptized as babies or even if they get baptized as adults that somehow that saves them. No, water baptism doesn't do that. That's only the outside, external. It's the internal that matters. That's what he refers to in 1 Peter 3:21. Because you notice what it says, the answer of a good conscience toward God, what does it say next? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we saw the death of Christ for our sins. Now we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us when we become a Christian, we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. We rise spiritually to become a new person and a new creation. Pre-flood was one world. Post-flood was an entirely different world. These are the pictures that are given here. They went through it and they come out the other side of it. It's a whole different world from then on. And so it is. It's a completely different world. We leave an old world behind. We come into a whole new world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are all figured in here as we see the work of God. And furthermore, we see the divine work of God not only in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, but now we see him who has gone into the heavens. He is at the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. It reveals to us that the work of Jesus Christ is complete in every way. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension are all mentioned in this section of Scripture to reveal to us and show us who God is and what he has accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right hand of God, was the right hand of a king was the position of authority, right? So he's at the right hand of the Father, and it says angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Now, were they not subject to him before he came to earth? Weren't they? But now, this is the ascended Christ with a human body, a resurrected body, having won us to himself, having this kind of authority, having defeated the devil, put the enemy under his feet, in the sense that no longer does the devil have the authority, that Jesus has a higher authority in the salvation of sinners. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The devil cannot bind them. The devil cannot keep them. The angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. Not just the angels, but all authorities and powers are subject to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he could say, after he was risen from the dead, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. This is all about Jesus Christ. And it's about a glorious gospel. That when people trust in Christ, they are saved. If they refuse to accept the testimony of God, they will not be saved. The Holy Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead preached to people in the Old Testament and still preaches to people in the New Testament. They need to put their trust in God. And if they don't, they won't make it. They'll find themselves in a prison that is not very pretty, as we find in Luke 16 and eventually the very lake of fire that the scriptures speak of. But thank God there is a salvation. It's a spiritual baptism that happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that we have someone who has gone ahead of us, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is looking out for our interests. This is a complete salvation because we have a complete Savior who paid a full price for all of our sins, who has taken humanity into heaven ahead of us, and who is seated there with the full authority to bring us home. All wrapped up in this passage of Scripture. And sometimes some of these controversial issues can cause us to miss the blessing and the glory that's really there in these passages of Scripture. There, any comments or questions? We'll stop there.